I'm glad this morning we have someone that we know cares about us. Not only does he just care like we care, but he really cares. And he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And certainly that's a friendship that is forever. If you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, you have what the Scripture tells us and what is the last words of King David as he speaks right before he dies. And there are some important things that are said, first words and last words in the life of individuals. I've mentioned a book that I have many times, and it's the Last Words of Saints and Sinners. I about wore the book out. I wouldn't take anything for it because of some of the details that are in that. That gives us some of the last words of people as right before they leave this world and go off into eternity. Now we all, as a child of God, as a Christian, we say that we are ready to die, but that fear of the unknown makes us not willing to want to go. And we know a better place awaits us as a child of the Lord, but we still have that desire to be here in this life. And in these verses that we'll read this morning, we find the last words of David as he deals with some things. And it may seem like I detour from these verses for a moment, but we'll come back at the end of the message and give you some things here that I think are very, very important. Look in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I want to stop off just right there at the last part of that verse. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. This past Tuesday in our country, there was many elections taking place in our state and across many other states in our nation. And this is certainly was not a fix-all. I know of many people that are encouraged by what took place. I know of many people that are discouraged by the vote. And I'm thankful that we have the right, we have the opportunity, that we can go to the polls and express our thoughts and our ideas, and then we have representatives that are supposed to convey those things as they convene in the regular sessions. Certainly what we have is not a fix-all, but I'm glad I can say this morning I love my country. I love this nation and for all the things she stands for and all the blessings that we have because of being an American. I want us to think this morning on the subject. It's really an oxymoron. It's impossible. But I wanted to think about the greatness of a nation without God. The greatness of a nation without God. And I've got a question mark there at the end of that, because we know the answer, that there is no greatness, that no nation can stand without God. But I want us to deal with some things this morning. Our country's motto is "In God We Trust." We find it on our monies. We find it on different places and different things where we see, and sometimes it's really such a common statement or a common expression that we see. Sometimes it doesn't mean too much to us. But we find that we should, and our nation was founded upon the trust of our God. We have a lot of folks today trying to change the history and trying to rewrite history and try to tell us some things that are not necessarily true. We are told so many times that the founders of our country were not necessarily Christians. They were deists instead of theists. And a theist is one that believes in one God. And I believe I can prove this morning that most of the folks that signed our Declaration of Independence, most of those that were founders of our country, believed in one true God. Now, they may not agree with us on everything. I might not agree with them on a lot of things, but they had that basic foundational truth that there was a God in heaven that ruled in the affairs of men and was able to found a nation. A man by the name of William Booth, some of you may recognize that name, he's the founder of the Salvation Army. We see them out every holiday. We see them out different times, especially at Christmas time. Have the Salvation Army, different things that they do. And they have become a very large social organization. But the founder of Salvation Army was a preacher by the name of William Booth. And he saw some dangers in our country back in the 1800s. And he listed some dangers that he feared that would plague a nation as they began to grow and continue on. And one of the main things that he said, that he feared politics without God. Well, I believe that's sort of come to pass, politics without God. We know that America was founded upon religious liberty. You have the freedom to worship the Lord as we feel is correct. It was not always that way in our country. It was not always before the founding, before the Constitution. There has been much persecution in our country also by the established church that came over from England. They had the same ideas and principles. And one of the pictures back there depicts one of the men that was beaten because of his ability to preach, and did that without the state giving him a license, and so they whipped him. There's some other pictures there's some other things of history that would tell us that happened in a lot of places. But America's founding fathers, for the most part, were men that believed God. And they believed not in Allah or Buddha, they believed God. And I believe we need to make sure that the nation where we live today is a nation that at least we give them the story that there is a God in heaven, and that He rules in the affairs of mankind. We have that freedom to vote, and I believe if we would use that more liberally as we have opportunity, things may be a little different, might be a little better in our country, but we know sometimes we do not do that, but the Bible tells us that when wicked men rule, that people will suffer. And then on the other side of that, when righteous people rule, then people have peace. And so this morning, I want us to think about this problem. I believe we all are concerned. I believe we all see the particular problem, the condition that our nation is going in the wrong direction. It's in deep decline from where it was just a few years ago. And I know I say a lot about it. I feel very devoted to the things of patriotism and spiritual ideals that are given to us in the Scripture. And I believe as we continue on in the process of this life, that we need to make our voice heard, that we have the rights that have been given to us, not by man, but the rights that have been given to us by God. We have been endued those things by our Creator, according to our Constitution. But America is in decline, and I don't think we'd have too much trouble agreeing to that fact this morning, because just by watching and listening, seeing the newscast and all the things that are taking place in this country, I believe we can find that we are certainly sliding back from where we were, and even just a few years ago. And I hope that what we have seen this past Tuesday could maybe be a wake-up call in some areas. I don't put a lot of hope in politics. I really put no hope in politics, but I do put hope in the group of people in our country that love our God, that we can stand and make a difference. But we find that in America this morning, may be surprising and shocking to us, but in America, there are 20% of our nation that are now, at least they say, they're atheists. They do not believe in God. Now, when you get them down to the brass tacks, they probably do believe in some kind of God, but as far as talking, they would say they have no belief in any kind of a God. Even those that profess Christianity have a hard time telling you what it really means to be a Christian. Now, that's the fault of probably preachers. I believe we ought to tell people and teach people how to express ourselves, what it means to be a child of God. And we ought to be in the house of the Lord, and the Sunday times and the Wednesday nights and the times that we study the Word of God, we preach the Word of God. Those are things that will help us to maintain what we are and what we have, and to be able to express what it means to be a Christian. It might be shocking if I was to go around the auditorium this morning. I will not do it because of I wouldn't, as Brother Gallagher was talking about, Emily and the speech class. Most people don't like to stand up and say too much in front of people, especially on this subject. But if I went around the auditorium this morning and said, can you express to me what it means to be a Christian? We maybe would have some different ideas. We might have some different ways. But I'm glad the Scripture gives us one way, what Christianity is and what it means to be born again by the Spirit of the Lord. And so even those people in our country that are not that do not claim to be atheists, they have a hard time that are Christians to say really what it is. Most Christians and many, many people that have the name Christian around their name, they really do not even believe that the Scripture is the foundational truth that we are to live by. And so we're in a problem spiritually because we maybe do not know God, we just know about God. We don't trust His Word, we don't know His Word is real, and we do not accept that as a standard for living. And so that's a problem that we must face in our generation. Another problem that we find is the new transgender laws are sweeping across our country, and it's being forced upon our children and being forced on us everywhere, from the place of the TV set to even our own areas. We find it's coming at us from every direction, the gay rights marriage and all those acts that are taking place. And I praise the Lord for the Sixth Circuit Court this week has upheld some states, and one of them is Kentucky, and some other states that have upheld that with what was voted on, that is right, that's the way it's supposed to be done. And of course, it'll go to the Supreme Court, and who knows what will take place there. I'm afraid I know. But at least there are some folks somewhere that still see the importance of what the Bible says is right and wrong. I heard a news reporter the other day, he says, seems as though that everything that used to be right is now wrong. And everything that used to be wrong is now right. My mind immediately went to the book of Isaiah that says they call good evil and evil good. And so we are living in a generation that is changing very rapidly. America today has the highest incarceration rate of any country in the world, even including China. Is so much larger than they are than us, and we still have more people per capita in prison and in jails than even they do. And so we find there are many, many things. More than half of all of our children in our country are born out of wedlock. That's a problem. About 30-40% of children that are born have no father in the home. That's a problem. They have no idea what a home life is, what a family life is, and then so many of them are like probably a lot of us. We don't even have time to sit down and eat a meal together because we're going to and fro every direction. All those things are bothering and tampering with what we had back years ago that we called the family unit. There are over 750,000 registered sex offenders in our country. That's those that have gotten caught. Don't count those that are not caught. And many people believe it's 5 to 10 times that number. And that's the generation, this generation that's coming up, is that the one that we really think is going to help us? I'm afraid not. Not unless we do something in that generation. Not unless we do something for that generation. I want to think just a few. I'm not certainly going to read you all these things that I have here that I looked up, and but I want to give you some statements that were made by people, and then we'll get here to David's statement in just a moment. But these are folks that were founders of our country. And the next time you hear someone say, "Well, the founders of our country, they were not Christians to begin with," I hope you will listen and hope you will remember. And if you need copies, I'll be glad to give it to you. And you can find it on the internet very easily. Our Constitution was made up of moral people. It was made up of people that morality was correct and was right. President John Adams, October the 11th, 1798, says, "Our Constitution was made only for the moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern of any other people." So it's made for people that believe God. And those that do not, then something will not fit right. Here's the will of Samuel Adams, father of the American Revolution. He's a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said, "I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body to commit to the dust, relying upon the mercies and the merits of Jesus Christ for a pardon of all my sins." Sounds like he believed in a forgiving God. Patrick Henry says, "The Bible is worth all the books that's ever been written." He, of course, is the one that says, "But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Patrick Henry was a very, very religious man. He was a child of God. He was a Christian. And you ought to read more than just that little phrase that has come out. I'll read the whole speech that Patrick Henry made that day when he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." It's a moving, moving spiritual statement. Thomas Jefferson says, "The beauty of the Second Amendment is that it will not be needed until they try to take it away." How true that is. William Penn, "Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants." President Ronald Reagan says, "Without God there is not virtue, because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God there is no coarsening of society. Without God democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation that's gone under." We've heard that so many times. The list goes on and on and on. I've got 3 pages of statements of people. Here's one that we probably do not even know. Rufus Putman. I've read his name because I've read these things before, but very few of us know that. But he's the first Surveyor General of the United States. And he makes this statement. First I give my soul to a holy sovereign God who gave it in an humble hope of a blessed immortality through the atonement and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. My body I commit to the earth to be buried in a decent Christian manner. I fully believe that this body shall, by the power of a mighty God, be raised to life in the last day. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This is in his will that they read when he had passed away. He says, "My only hope of salvation is the infinite, transcendent love of God manifest in the world by the death of His dear Son upon the cross. Nothing but His blood will wash away my sins. I exclusively rely upon that." Roger Sherman, signer of the Declaration of Independence. "I believe that there's only one living and true God existing in 3 persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments are the revelation from God. That God did send His own Son to become man, to die in the room instead of sinners, and thus to lay a foundation to offer pardon and salvation to all mankind, so as many will be saved who are willing to accept this gospel offer." They're pretty good preachers. They tell the story, they tell the message of what the foundation of our country was built upon. One nation, our nation, founded upon the Christian principles. 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were orthodox, deeply committed Christians. It's not what you hear in the news media today. It's not what you read in history books today, but that is history and that is truth. In 1782, the Congress of the United States voted in a resolution. And I quote, "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools." Too bad we've gone so far from that. Too bad we've drifted very, very far from that. We were smarter in the 60s, I guess, than they were in the 1700s. Many of us have lived through that change of way of thinking about prayer and Bible reading, and we have seen it progress, and we've seen it go on and on, and now you can't even hardly speak of God anywhere on a public area. Of the first 108 universities in this country, 106 of them were distinctly Christian. Guess what the number one school was? It might shock you. The number one Christian school when it was founded was Harvard University. It was a preacher's college. It was established for the help and the edification and the building of the character of the preachers of the pulpit of America. In the first handbook, the number one rule was that students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so they can study the Scriptures. We have trouble with English, much less Latin and Greek. And so, the nation founding was founded upon the principles that this book was true, there is a God in heaven, and He's able to do work among His people. If it was true then, and it was, it is true today. God does not change. He has not changed. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I change not. There's no variableness in Him. There's no change in Him. There was a French statement, and this is a very well-known statement that is made, but this statesman, Alexis Tocqueville, he was intrigued by the success of America. And he began to study what makes America great. What has helped America become the nation that she was back in he died in 1859, so back in the early 1800s. What made America so great? And he began to study the nation, began to study the foundation, and began to look at the people of this country, and he makes this statement. He said, I sought for greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile fields and the boundless forest, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her public school system and her institutions of learning, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. He makes this statement, and this is a quote. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of the genius and the power of America. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. He looked at America and found that the greatness was in the pulpits of her country. I'm afraid this morning that the pulpits of our country have become silent on a lot of issues. We have become withdrawn, or we're afraid of what someone might think about us or what someone might say. We're fearful of the peer pressure. We talk about peer pressure with children. We talk about peer pressure with teenagers. But I'll tell you what, there's peer pressure with preachers and pastors and missionaries. We're always concerned, what are they going to think or what are they going to say? How are they going to react? I have a lot of friends that I have been with for a long time, and they have made some drastic changes that I cannot make. And I'm not fearful of what they think or what they say. And we have to guard our lives by what this book says. This book does not change. It's written by God that does not change. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit that has, the Scripture says, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they penned those things down as God directed them. And you and I have a copy of it here before us this morning. In our text this morning, we find the last words of David. He says a whole lot more than what I'm going to look at in these verses, but we find one of the greatest leaders who ever lived, King David. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He's called here the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is that one that God spoke and God used. And we, in our Sunday school time now, in our adult class, we're going through the book of Psalms. And most of them were written by King David. And so now he's come to the end of his life. And he's done his life. And he's made his mistakes. We know the sins of David. We know the things that God reveals about him. And we realize that David was not a perfect man, but he was still a man after God's heart, and God used him greater than any man upon the face of this earth of his day. Man after God's own heart. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over, or he that ruleth over men must be just. Ruling in the fear of God. That's a very pungent statement. It's a very powerful statement. If we're going to rule over men, that rule over men must rule by justice and righteousness and truth, not under the table deals and crookedness and deplorable things that take place. Men that rule over men must rule according to justice and righteousness. And then above all, in the fear of God. Because they one day will stand before the Lord. The topic this morning, or the title of the message, is the greatness of a nation without God. It's impossible. A nation without God is a nation that's going to falter. It's a nation that's going to fail. The Bible says every nation that has turned its back on God is cast into hell. The Scripture tells us that if we rule in righteousness and if we follow the Word of God, He will be a friend to us and He'll help us. Israel was a great nation that followed God. And then for a while, she went away from God, and God brought the pestilence and the tragedies of that country. There can be no greatness without God. All the things that were created by Him were done for Him, and they are by Him and through Him. And the Spirit of the Lord, the God of Israel, has given us that whereby we can follow. The Bible says in Psalm number 33, verse 12, says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's still true this morning. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. Do you realize this morning, as a believer, as a Christian, we have been chosen by the Lord to be the inheritance of God? That we have been taken by the Lord out of the kingdom of darkness, of Satan and wickedness, and we've been placed into His kingdom as the light of this world. If we do not shine our light, then the world will not see a light. If the Christian does not give its light out, if the Christian does not show what God has done, then the world will not see us, because we are the inheritance of the Lord. The next verse there in Psalm 33, verse 13 says, the Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God can see all of it at one time, and He's looking and He's watching His inheritance. We are His. He fashioned, verse 15, He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. We're delivered by God. The horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any of the great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him and upon the hope of His mercy. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We'll never have anything that God does not give us. We'll never experience the blessings of mankind. We'll never experience the blessings of a nation unless it comes first of all from our God. We are a blessed people. We are a greatly blessed people. Many countries around this world have had to build fences to keep people in, and we have to build fences to keep people out. Because we are a great, blessed country. We are a country that has been used of the Lord, but without God, there will be no greatness. Without the Lord, there will be no understanding. And so David says here, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. There can be no greatness without God's Word. I don't have to get into a whole lot of details of that. We know where we stand upon the Scriptures, the Word of God. It is forever settled in heaven. It may be unsettled upon this earth, but it's forever settled in heaven. And it is the foundation of everything we believe. If it's in the Bible, we try to believe it. We may not understand it all, but we believe it. If it's not in this book, and the only test that you have is if you will test who comes to talk to you or who deals with you or churches that are around, if you'll give them the test of this book here, you'll find whether they're true or not true. You don't have to take a preacher's word for it. You don't have to take somebody else's word for it. Just take God's word for it. If it's in here, it's true. If it's not in here, it's not true. That's the foundation. There'll be no greatness without His Word. There'll be no stamina. There'll be no continuation of a nation. If we forget God and forget His Word, we have nothing to build upon. We have nothing to rely upon. We have no foundation at all. And we're just on sinking sand. I've made the reference more than once, Brother Leo there in Canada. He's in a city that hadn't had a Baptist church, hadn't had any kind of fundamental, not just Baptist, but just a conservative preaching church in over 100 years. And that city is a wicked, wicked city because there's no morality taught, because there's no Bible. Oh, they have their state church, for what it's worth. They have their beautiful buildings, and they echo in there like there's nobody there. When my wife and I went to Wales, we went to some of the most beautiful churches that you could imagine, and on Sunday morning they might have 4 people. Because somewhere they lost the message. I have pictures of some of the most immaculate buildings that could ever be imagined. And they glory in what they used to have. They glory in what used to be. And they look at their buildings like they look at their castles. They're beautiful. Don't touch. We went into one church and there's a pulpit there. At that time, of course, they had traveling preachers and they took their pulpit with them. And it was pushed over in a corner somewhere. Could hardly see it. And I read up on that, and multitudes of people heard the gospel from preachers that preached behind that pulpit. And now it's just an artifact. How far are we from that this morning? I'm afraid we're not too far. Every church that we went to in Wales had a cemetery that was huge. The stones were large. And the writing, you can still read it from over 200 years ago. But it was just as dead inside the building as it was on the outside. We went into one church and they had their Sunday school set up and had all their literature laid out. And I said, well, how many children do you have on Sunday morning? Oh, we don't have any children. I thought, But they were ready for it. We're hoping for it. We used to have. How far are we from that in this country? There will be no greatness without God. There will be no greatness without God's Word. There will be no greatness without justice. He that ruleth over men must be just. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 said, "Judges and officers shall make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." No greatness without justice. "They shall not respect persons, neither take a gift." We call that a bribe. That's God's Word. "For the gift doth blind the eyes of the wise." How true that is. The gift will blind the eyes of those that are judging, supposedly by wisdom. A lot of things wrong in our country because the gift had blinded the eyes. There can be no greatness without justice. And there can be no greatness without the fear of God. Verse number 3 says, "Ruling in the fear of God." Now, I don't believe we ought to be afraid of God. But I'll tell you what, we better fear God. The heathen around the world, they're afraid of their God. They're afraid God's going to strike them with lightning. And if they don't please God, they've got to do something to appease their God. They've got to light their candles. They've got to do something to appease God because they're afraid of God. I don't have to be afraid of God, but I have to have fear of Him. Because knowing He's almighty, He's righteous, He's holy, I fear Him because of His position and who He is. If there's no fear of God, every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. We read that in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, I think it's this way. Well, I think it's that way. I think it should be this way. Well, I think it ought to be that way. Just doing it. I think it ought to be that way. The book. Fearing the Lord and knowing. I try to not get too involved in political things. I'd love to. But this is a political book. It is a book of right and wrong. It's a book of laws and justice. It's a book that tells us how we to live. Romans chapter 13 tells us that those that are over us we're to pray for. Because they are, boy, sometimes hard to read those words. But Romans tells us that those that have rule over us, they are supposed to be the ministers of God. That's a nation whose God is the Lord. I was talking to a preacher Friday. I know him well. I saw his grandson. I never met his grandson, but I saw his son. And I knew his son. Looked just like he did 30 years ago when we played ball against him. Now he pastors church in Lexington, a large church. And we were talking about how do we change things? The only way we can change things is keep telling people that Jesus saved. Change the heart of man. Or we can whitewash it. We can elect moral people. We can do all that we can do as far as right as we can. But if the heart is not changed, it's still spotted by sin. If the heart has not been affected by the Word of God, and if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has not cleansed them from all their sins, thank the Lord this morning, He cleanses us from all of our sins. I don't have anything future that has not been forgiven me because He did that on Calvary. and I can go to Him as my, as a believer priest, and I can go to my God, and I can call upon Him and thank Him for saving me, and thank Him for dying on the cross of Calvary. Thank Him for shedding His blood. Thank Him for all those things He has done. I can do that because He loves me. Praise the Lord. Can there be a nation great without God? The answer to that is definitely not. Can there be a nation great with God? Yes, there can be. But you've got to present the Lord. Got to tell the world. Give the winds a mighty voice. The song says, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's the cure. Can we say, will everybody get saved? Well, of course not. But there's some that will. Will everybody hear? No. But there's some that'll hear. And there's some that believe. One day you believed. One day you trusted. One day you accepted. And there may have been many more that had not, but you did. And there's still a people out there that God can call His inheritance. May we be that light on a hill and tell the world Jesus saves. Let's stand together this morning.